Good morning, Evangel. Good to be with you this morning. What we've been talking about is this idea of core strength and foundational strength. Foundational strength is the strength that comes from your core that allows you to do all of the other things. And we've been walking through not the physical core strength, but the spiritual core strength. There are some certain things that God has told us that are a part of building our core strength spiritually. One of those is Bible reading. We talked about that. That God has given us this special revelation that we can connect with Him through that. Jesus understood the scriptures. He grew in His knowledge. He grew in His understanding. And He grew in how He understood how He was related to the Father. So we want you to continue to read your Bibles, continue to connect in that way. But today, there was another thing that Jesus did, and He had community around Him. He had friends. He had relationship. The spiritual life is best done within community. Yes, you can go out in the woods and have an experience with God, but God did not design it that way. He didn't say, everyone go out and find your favorite pine tree and sit there and talk to me. He said, no, you go. Don't forsake the assembly. Connect with each other. Be in relationship with each other. Hear the one another's. This is what I want you to practice. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to behave together. And as you do that, as you show love toward each other, people will know who you are, who you belong to. They'll know that you are my disciples. You can't love somebody that you're not at some level in community with, in connection with. And so what we're going to be talking about is that whole idea of connecting with people. I love springtime. One of the things that I love about springtime is that we get big storms. I don't know if you guys like that or not, but I like the big storms. They come. But what I like is when the power gets knocked out. Not for a long time, but for an amount of time. Because everyone then comes out of their houses because their TVs don't work. Their tablets don't work. The internet's down. And so they're outside and you get to say hello to people. And we've been stuck inside for such a long time because of winter. It's wonderful when those things happen. You get to meet your neighbors in a totally different way. In one sense, we're kind of in that stage. A big storm has come through. It's not a lightning and rainstorm, but it's a pandemic, and we get to stay at home. We get to be out in our yards. We get to be connecting, hopefully, 6 feet distance from your neighbors. But you can say hello to them, and you can connect with them, and that's a good thing. For some of you, when we think of relationships, when we think of friendships, some of you go, man, some of those are really, really difficult in my life. Some of those have been really, really painful in my life. And we've all experienced where our relationships or where our friendships have gone awry. Maybe it was when you're 8 years old and your best buddy comes over and he steals your best boulder, right? He steals it right out of your bag, and all of a sudden the next day at school you see him playing with your cat's eye boulder, and you're like, hey, that's mine. And he's like, no, it's not. And you know, like, hey, this is a relational break. For others, maybe you've experienced something with friends where you've purchased something. Maybe you got a new house or a new car. And instead of your friends being like, yeah, this is so awesome, this is so great, we're so excited for you, they're actually jealous of you. They're jealous of what you have or what you've purchased. There's just this tension between. Maybe you've been hurt deeply by a friend, by their words or deeds in relationship. You know, the reality is that when we're in relationship, we often get hurt, or we get annoyed. There are tension points with any relationship, and yet it is a part of what we need to live and to be, to develop our core strength. I would love to tell you that if you just follow these simple steps, that none of that would happen. You'll never get hurt. You'll never be disappointed. But the reality isn't true. Some of you right now are thinking back to your high school years or your junior high years and some of those really good friends that you had, and maybe you were in gym class and your best friend or the person that you thought was your best friend pantsed you. Back in those days, you had athletic supporters and it was slightly embarrassing. Maybe that's not you, but that is me. That actually did happen to me. And it was super embarrassing because the girls were on the other side and it hurt my feelings. Not so much that I got pants, but that the person that did it to me. And we have these pains, we have these things, and yet relationships and community is so important to who we are. Last week I said that Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to talk a little bit more and we're going to unpack a little bit of that. What does it mean when he came? But when I was in Minnesota, when I was in the church in Minnesota, it was right during Christmas time. And I made a new friend. This guy comes in to give me a present. I like presents, and he comes in and he gives me a present. He says, I'm from the mosque down the road. And he said, I just want you to know that we celebrate Christmas, not like you do, but we celebrate Christmas because Jesus, we believe, was a good prophet. And I was so taken back by this moment and this gesture of what this guy did. I said, well, thank you, and Merry Christmas to you, because I didn't really know what to say. But as I thought about that for a moment, I didn't agree with my new friend at that time. I didn't agree with what he believed or what he connected to. I don't believe in the teachings of Islam. But what struck me in that moment was the grace that this individual brought to the table. It took courage to walk in to a Christian church and say, hey, here's a gift for you. We want to just let you know. And I'm sure that it wasn't just him doing that, but it was the whole community encouraging him to go out. And there was an amount of grace to that. After I thought about that, I began to pray for my friend. I began to pray not only that there would be grace in his life, but that there would be truth in his life. Because I think that's where he was good on the grace, but the truth part was a little bit more difficult. And so I began to pray about that. Because what the scriptures tell us is that Jesus was full of both of those. He was full of both grace and truth. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it talks about this. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus took on flesh. He transitioned into this world. And he put on a body. He was God in the bod. And we had God with us. He dwelled among us. He lived like we do. He understood our condition. He understood to work in sweat coming down your brow. He understood being hungry. He understood being tempted. He understood the human condition from the same vantage point as we understand it. If he wouldn't have done this, he could have looked at us like a rich guy because he was dwelling in heaven, all the riches, all the glory, all of what he had there. And he could have been like, hey, you humans, like, you need to stop doing what you're doing. You need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. But he didn't do that. It's like a rich guy telling a poor guy, hey, you need to do this. Jesus came and he came in poverty. He came and joined our poverty in our righteousness or lack of righteousness, and he understood the condition of what it means to be human. And he showed us how to live both in grace and in truth. He lived this thing out. Jesus was full of grace. So what does it mean for us that the Word became flesh? Verse 14, we have seen the glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It means that Jesus Christ, we can see the glory of God through him. And it means that the glory of God was revealed to us through Jesus. But it could have consumed us, right? We know that you know, the glory of God that shows upon people, usually people are scared or they're fearful of it because it can consume us because God is holy and he is righteous. And yet it did not do that in God's grace. Instead, it was full of grace and truth. That is the glory of God in Christ, is the gracious disposition that God gave us. He did this without compromising his nature and his truthfulness and his faithfulness to who he is and to his very nature. And this gracious disposition is very, very great. That is why the word full modifies the glory. The glory of the Son of God is full of graciousness towards us sinners without compromising the truth. So God is full, or Jesus was full of grace. This is really, really great news. God could have come down in the bod as the executioner and the judge, and he would have been right in doing that. And it wouldn't have been full of like this grace. He would have just been full of truth. Like, you are sinners, you're not holy, and I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to say you're going to go toward eternal punishment. And yet the Word, the Son, who became flesh, it was to reveal God's glory that is both full of grace and full of truth. The Word became flesh to be gracious to us. The Word became flesh so that his graciousness to us would come in accordance with God's truthfulness. This was not a wishy-washy, on principle, sentimental grace. It wasn't, oh, they're so cute. They're so cute. They sin once in a while. They're just so cute, though. I'm going to go down there and hang out with them. It wasn't that. This grace that God gave us, this grace was connected to the very movement of Jesus to the cross. His grace was connected to the cross. It was connected to what God needed to do for us, and it cost God greatly to give us this grace. It led Jesus straight to the death and the cross. In fact, this is why he became flesh. He became flesh because in order to die, he needed to become flesh. And it was the way that he became this perfect lamb. He became the sacrifice for our sins, for my sin and for your sin. He had to become human in order to die as God-man in our place. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 talks about this. And it says this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus comes and he takes on flesh and he lives this out for us. And he becomes, the Word became flesh so that death of Christ would be possible. The cross is where the fullness of grace is shown most brightly. And it's where he purchases for us life. And then there's truth. The reason it happened through death is because the Son of God is full of grace and truth. God is gracious to us, and yet he's true to himself. Therefore, his Son comes, he's full of grace and truth. When Jesus died, God was true to himself because sin was punished. And when Christ died, God was gracious to us because Jesus bore our sins. He took all of our sins onto his shoulders and took our punishment. The Word became flesh means for us that the glory of God has been revealed in history like it's never, ever been done before or since, namely in the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth that shines most brightly in the death of Jesus for sinners. This is the miracle of grace and truth. And yet it was done, this whole grace and truth. Jesus lived, when he lived here in the flesh, he lived this grace and truth in community. Jesus has disciples that were with him and being taught about what does it mean to live in community, to be a servant, to be full of grace and truth. Truth is still truth outside of relationship, right? God was still God. God is still God, no matter if we believe in God or we don't believe in God. He's still true. It's still there, whether that is there or not, whether we have a relationship with him or not. One of the interesting things, I think, in our culture is that we like to say things that we believe are true. And so we have this new form that I don't think we've totally figured out how to use properly yet, called Facebook. And it's where we get on our soapboxes and we spew the truth of what we believe, right? And some of what that you say or some of the things that I say on it are true. And yet at times they're outside of relationships. So what do? It's just a weapon. It's just a place where I can be on my soapbox and I can say these things. And yet it's not built into this gracious connection. I always like on Facebook, and there are some people who do this very well. They give very gracious answers, or they say, "Hey, here is what I see in the world." But it's not attacking. It's not just pushing their own agenda in this thing. Jesus could have come as an executioner. He could have come as the judge and executioner. He didn't do that. He came with grace and truth. He came to tell us about our condition. The same holds true. So truth can be a weapon, but the same holds true for grace. Grace can become something that is actually not that gracious. We lived in Minnesota, and there's something there. There's a concept called Minnesota nice. Minnesota nice is this. It's a cultural sin there, and every culture has cultural sins. We have one too. It's connected to autonomy and being super strong, all of those things. We won't get into that today. But in Minnesota, it's called Minnesota nice. And Minnesota nice is this. I will smile and nod and be very gracious to your face. And then when you leave, I will actually tell the person next to me what I think of you. And the truth of it. And it's not actually gracious at all. It's smoke and mirrors to grace. It's not grace that they're giving. It's something else, and it's actually quite evil. It's quite a bad thing. So if you're from Minnesota, I apologize. It is your sin of choice. Not my problem. That's your problem. You got to deal with that, you and God. But think about it for a second. We have our own here that we have, and we can talk about that at a different time. But one of the things that we noticed there is that this Minnesota nice wasn't gracious at all. So truth can be a weapon, and grace can be not grace at all. And Minnesota nice, it's just smoke and mirrors. And there's actually, they look really nice, and yet it's this kind of backstabbing truth that happens there. Yet the deal with Jesus is he does those both in 100% full of them, 100% full in community. He's connected to those things. Here's a picture of community and what he talks about in this grace and truth. John chapter 13 and verse 34, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Romans 5:15-7, it says this, "Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Think about that for a second. Christ accepting you. You're supposed to accept someone else like that. You were a sinner. You were an enemy of God, and God accepted you through faith in Jesus Christ. And as you walk through that, how do you do that with other people? Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, God, forgave you." Another example of that connection of truth and grace. You are only wronged when you have a relationship. You can only forgive when you have been connected to somebody. Philippians 2:4-5, "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. And this is interesting. This passage reminds me of a couple I was working with. They had some marital issues, and they came into my office, and this was many years back in Minnesota. They came back into my office, and the woman started to spew out about how the man needed to change. And all the bad things about him, and all these things, and then the man, he had his turn, and he basically said she was the one who was wrong, she's the one who was nagging, she's the one blah 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 blah, and these things kind of play themselves out, and kind of my job in this is to go, okay, yeah, I hear that, here's what they're saying, this is what you're saying, and kind of navigate and do those type of things. But the real job of it is to help them to go, your job in this isn't to change the other person, your job is to live sacrificially toward the other person. And if you both do that, guess what happens? The relationship will be restored. You'll be connected in community. Not looking toward your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That is a difficult one. That is a work of the Spirit in our lives, and yet it is part of being gracious toward each other, and it's part of living in grace and truth. Jesus didn't look out for his own interests. If he did, he would have just, you know, I don't know what he would have done. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have ate bread when he was fasting. He could have done many things if he was just looking out for his own interests. But he looked out for the interests of us. And he said, you know, this is the only way these cats are going to get to heaven is because I'm going to die on the cross for them. I'm going to love them enough to be able to do this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ. Jesus was here to serve. He was absolutely here to serve. And he did that. He came to love us, but he also came to tell us the truth, right? He came us to tell us the truth. So it was this balance. He wasn't just nice guy. He told us the truth. I like the story of the adulterous woman. Like, I think this is a great example of how Jesus did this. Like, he saves her from kind of the mob mentality that they're going to chuck stones at her. And yet at the same time, he says, hey, you didn't have just like one husband. You had like five husbands. He tells her the truth about her condition. And then he says at the end, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He doesn't just leave her in this place, but he challenges her to walk in the truth of who God is in her life. The very best possible life to live is a life connected to the obedience of what Jesus has told us, what God has asked of us. It's the most human you can live because that's how Jesus lived. The second Adam, he lived in this perfect harmony of grace and truth. This is what makes community so important. It also, when we are willing, there's a willingness to serve and there's a willingness to think of others as important. These things are not naturally born in us. Here's the weird thing about community. It's not as clear cut as maybe Bible reading. Like, Bible reading is you either do it or you don't do it, right? Like, and I gave you kind of an example, the road thing last week, and I wish there was like a very easy way to go, here's the four steps that you take to have community. I can't give you those four things because those are, it's going to look a little bit different for each person and how they connect to community and how they're a part of that. We have two types of community, I believe, in our life. When it comes to community, There are some tangible steps. There are some things that we need to do to have friends and to live in grace and truth. But we often have two types of community. One is a macro community. A macro community is church. We come together, we open the Word of God together, we let everyone, it doesn't matter where you come from, you can be an atheist, you can be Lutheran, you can be Catholic, you can be diehard Baptist, it doesn't really matter to us, but we have like these principles that we live by. We live by that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is, he's the one and only Son of God, he's the one who died on the cross for us, he's the one who rose again, he's the one who defeated death. It's about Jesus, we're connected to that, and we're pushing everyone to hold on to the good news of who Jesus is, whether you're a seasoned Christian or a first-time Christian. That's where we're all pushing toward. How do we live this thing out? How do we love God and love others as ourselves? This is kind of what we do. This is a community. This is a macro understanding of this. The goal each time that we meet together and open the doors together is that you will be welcomed. We'll show hospitality. You're going to get a great cup of coffee. Some of you missed that today, I'm sure of it. You know, you're going to probably get some donuts and you know, you're going to get some handshakes. We probably won't be doing that for a couple of years, but that's okay. You can do some air high fives or whatever you want to do. But you're going to get those things in community, and we're in this thing together. We're better together in this thing. And you're going to get a teaching about God in the kingdom of God. And we're going to try to live this thing out together. Macro communities also allow us to be a part of something that is larger than ourselves. Awana just finished up, and some of you guys out there want to shout out to those kids that finished their books or didn't even finish their book, but worked really hard this year memorizing scripture. Good for you guys. Awana is actually, I think, harder to do in isolation. You know, you can memorize verses, but it doesn't have the same thing. We're not saying, you know, singing the songs. We're not running the races. We're not doing all these things. I think it's much more fun. Awana is much more fun when we're all together, doing it together. There's a communal aspect to it. MOPS. You guys have continued to meet at some level for a certain amount of time. There's a Bible study, those types of things. And that's a part of the macro community. It's better when we're connected to each other, when we come together, when we take on some of the things that you deal with as parents, as moms of preschoolers. And those are good things. And you're a part of something that's bigger than yourself. As a church, we worked with the people that were helping for the Father's Day flood. Not one person could do that. And maybe you went out and you did some things, but we were able to be a larger picture of grace and truth together in that. And so there's this macro community, there's this connection. The Bible says that we're to come together and we're to use our gifts for the betterment of the body. And so if you're a leader, you have a place to lead here. If you're somebody who can sing, you have a place to sing. If you have, some other type of spiritual gift, you're connected to those spiritual gifts and you're able to use those gifts for the betterment of the body, the macro community. And it serves for the proclamation of the gospel as we do this together. There's also something called the micro community. So those are good, and the macro community has its place, but the micro community does something different. This is where we're able to open up about life. We're able to say, you know what, I've been fighting with my wife for 6 weeks because we've been in quarantine together. This is a place where we say, you know what, I've got some things that I'm dealing with in my heart, or this is what happened. God showed up and we get to celebrate these things. This is where things get much more real in our internal life. But it's not like you don't do that on a macro level very often. You do that in a micro level. So you have small groups. You have men's 33. You have Bible studies that happen when they're a little bit smaller. And when those things happen, you're able to share and you're able to connect. Maybe you just have a group of friends that get together and you talk about life. One of the things that happens in micro community is all of them take time. It always takes time to be connected to a micro community. You don't just walk in. I don't know about you guys. I'm actually pretty awkward when I first walk into a room of a new setting of people I don't really know that well. I'm not awkward. I just don't talk. I kind of sit and observe, and I try to figure out where everyone's coming. That's me. That's my personality. But it's difficult. But as time goes on, if I've stayed in micro communities, if I've stayed in a group for about 8 weeks, that group, and if we consistently meet, what happens in there, it becomes much more quality. The first time is the pleasantries. You know, we pray for each other and it's like, I need to have more patience. Well, everybody prays for patience, right? We all do need more of that. But that's our prayer request. But then by the week 8, it's like, man, I am struggling with this person at work, or I am struggling with my kids and knowing how to love them because they're doing this or that, or man, I am just struggling looking at things that I shouldn't be looking at. Like whatever that may be, it becomes much more real as we spend time together. That's how you develop community. When people say things like, it's not the amount of time that I spend with my kids, but it's the quality of time. That's baloney. I'm just going to tell you, that's baloney. Because, yes, you do, like, you know what? One of the beautiful things of this is you're kind of forced to be with your families right now, right? And you have quantity of time, but it's also led to quality of time. Think about the things that you've able to do. You've watched movies together. You've read scripture together. Maybe you've cooked pizza together. And there's something beautiful about that as you kind of live life together in those things. If you spend quantity of time, you will get to quality of time. And that is just kind of a truth. You kind of walk toward that in life. Part of what we need to do, I think, is to invest time in each other. How do we invest time? What does that look like? Who are those people in your life that will speak truth into you? I was thinking about back in fourth grade. I had a teacher. His name was Mr. Evans. And I remember going to school that day, and I had to walk to school, if you can imagine that. I was actually about 3 blocks from the school, so that's not that big of a deal. So I walked to school, but I remember going in there, and I was really nervous. I was really nervous to enter into the fourth grade. And you know, you sit down and, you know, when I'm nervous, I don't say anything. I'm quiet. But as time went on, I didn't really want to go to my fourth grade year. I'd rather stayed home and had more summertime. But as time went on, what happened? By the end of the year, I was like, man, I don't want this to end. This is awesome. And we do this within many things. Like maybe you've been on a mission trip. You go on a mission trip and it's awesome and it's great and it's wonderful. And yet, you know, at first you're kind of like disconnected. And then all of a sudden these people are like deep friends of yours because you've had this shared experience together. Time actually matters. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. I want you to notice the language here. It's an us language. It's not me and my relationship with God, but it's an us language here. Let us draw near. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This is community talk, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And this is a very communal passage. It's about this idea that if you're not a part of a community, if you're not receiving that, you're not receiving the full grace and the full truth that God wants from you. Do not forsake assembling because you will miss out on that. Community takes time. Vulnerability to invite others over to your house is sometimes scary to do, and yet what will happen is you will develop community and you will develop a richer spiritual life as people are able to speak both truth and grace into your life. To give people permission to say things, it's a whole new category in our life. A lot of times people don't have community because they're passive. I want to leave you with just a few questions and a few thoughts on this. When you're developing community, one is, who in your life will speak truth to you? Your mom doesn't count, just so you know. Your mama doesn't count because she'll always tell you, you know, you're great at whatever you're great at. But who will say, like, you know, you're not really good at that? Or, hey, I see this in your life. Do you have those people in your life? You need those people in your life. Yes, the macro community is awesome. And it proclaims the goodness of God, and we shout it out loud, and we're able to be part of something that's larger than ourselves. But who are those people in your life that will tell you the truth? Wrestle with that for a moment. And some of you will go, well, my spouse is. And that's good. But I think you need more than that. I think you need, maybe for women, you need a group of ladies that will speak into your life. Man, you need guys who will talk about guys. I love when my guy friends and I get together and we talk about men things and just kind of where we're at in life. It's a good, powerful thing, and it spurs me on toward goodness, toward the goodness of God. So who are you in community right now with? Who would you turn to if you needed serious help? And who would you turn to you if, you know, so sometimes we have like a mentor type person and we would turn to them, but who would also turn to you? Like, what does that look like in your life? Who are the people that you can discuss God with? You know, we all have probably friends and we enjoy being with them and our personalities are just like, and we talk about football and we talk about cars and we talk about this and we talk about that and all those things. But who are those people where you can just go, man, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about, this is what the scripture saying. I'm thinking about this. And they'll speak truth into your life. Who are those people in your life that will spur you on toward the things of God? Are you willing to bring those things up with these people? Like, this is, I think, a true test of community, a biblical community, is when we're able to go, hey, what's God doing in your life? What have you been reading in the scriptures? Those are signs of biblical community. Like, this is what God's doing. Not just the pleasantries of life, and those are important too, but like, what's God doing in your life? How can I pray for you? What does it look like to be in that type of relationship? And who are those people in your life? I want to push you toward that. We're going to pray, and we're going to try this communion thing via online. So let me pray with you. Father, we come before you. We thank you for community. We thank you that we're able to practice the one another's and how to love each other. And we ask that we would do that well this week. We're quarantined, and yet we have phones and we have internet and we have things that we can meet with people. God, I ask that each one of us would be connected to people in a micro community, as well as we're connected next week even into the macro community. God, that we would be people who want those people in our lives. Jesus had disciples who asked questions and walked with him and who talked with him and who supported him. And God, I ask that for each one. That if there's somebody out there that's just lonely and doesn't have that, that they wouldn't be passive, but they would be they would seek out relationship. God, I pray for those who see somebody who's lonely. That they would not be passive and just go, oh, well, they probably have a bunch of friends. Well, they might not, God, and that they would be, that they would think of the interest of others before themselves. And God, that we would do this together, that we would have biblical community together, and that it would spur us on to the likeness of your son, Jesus. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for Jesus coming. Thanks for him come in both in grace and truth, that he didn't just smite us and because he just told us the truth, but he told us the truth and he gave us a way out, and that he was willing to put our interest above his, and that he would die on the cross for us. We're thankful for that, that his blood was shed and that his body was given for us. And as we go into communion today, God, we just ask that you would bless that in Jesus' name. Amen.